Keith?
Yeah. I'm Bill with hair.
Yeah, there you go. Studying contrast.
Sorry.
It was coming.
Truth. All right. So, just trying to explain as to what we are doing with the room here. Basically, interaction. You know, we do need to have interaction with others. We need to have compassion with others. And we are trying to build relationships. If, as Bill mentioned earlier, if you're in a group that's kind of large and you're like, I don't think I'm going to be able to share as much, we do have a lovely section up front. Don't be afraid of Colleen and Brant. They're nice people. They really are. It's okay. You don't need to offend your current leader. I don't think they'll mind losing you if you have to shift. But I do encourage everyone just to participate today. These questions are going to be on the wall eventually after the sermon, but we're going to start off with a question that's very simple, an icebreaker type of question. But after Bill speaks, so we're going to have a question. We'll talk about it for like 5 minutes. Bill's going to give us a message. After that, we're going to have a few questions that are going to be on the wall. If you have a different question, if you're sitting there going, I'd like to ask this question, that's okay. We don't need to follow the script. All right. So, and leaders, if you want to shift it around a little bit, it's okay to ask questions that are not on the slideshow. It's also okay to speak. Let's try it again. Last week, you did a great job in keeping the volume a little bit lower. So let's just continue with that. And leaders, also, just a reminder, just to make sure that people don't monopolize all the time and make sure everyone gets a chance to speak. So our first question this morning is going to be, wow, it's really faded. Who is your hero or favorite superhero? Go.
Thanks for participating in the groups this morning. We're excited for that and just really appreciate that you're willing to take some steps there to talk with other people. Let me just get a little bit of feedback real quick. I'm going to stay informal for a moment. Name one superhero out of each group. You ready? Just Matt, name one of the superheroes that was talked about. Captain America. Okay, over here.
Wonder Woman.
In unison. That's funny. Over here. Next group, back here. One again? Come on. Over here. Batman. All right.
Spider-Man.
You have two more groups back here. The military. And one other. Who's in the very back? Her dad. Okay. Awesome. There's a lot of heroes, there's a lot of superheroes and people that we look at, and certainly as we're here in church, the one hero we're going to talk about is?
Jesus.
All right, awesome, we're on the same page. Okay, good. Nearly every hero is reckless. You catch that? That's the theme of our series, Reckless. nearly every hero, not every hero, because some heroes, they just are heroes without being reckless. But nearly every hero is reckless. They walk into a situation and it requires them to give of themselves in order to achieve the desired results of saving whoever it is they're attempting to save. And so when you look at this, we go back and we would say the gospel is the story of the original hero. Okay? And so I'm going to describe that for you this morning, where it's simply the gospel is the very first story where Jesus recklessly came to save. But who did he come to save? Well, think about that. Do you realize that when we look at this, you have your thinking caps on yet? Here we go. Jewish people say that the Messiah came to save them. Catholics say that Jesus came to save them. Buddhists say they don't need him to save. Jehovah's Witnesses would agree, and Mormons, and others. We have 2,500 different religions, different backgrounds of people thinking about God in some kind of a way. And I don't know how often you hear it. How many have heard in the last, say, couple of weeks that essentially all roads lead to heaven? How many would say they've heard that from other people? Yeah, I've heard that a lot. Matter of fact, I heard it just yesterday again, where it's like, well, I don't know about all these different things. There's over 2,500 different religions, and you know, everybody argues about everything, but here's the reality. If you kind of believe in God, you're good enough, and you're going to get to heaven. You will be saved from that other place, H-E double scribble or whatever it is, or double hockey sticks, that's what it is. And so you're saved from that other place. And the question then is that true? Is that true? Can you verify that in any way, shape, or form? Most people, they struggle with the gospel because the gospel is exclusive. It excludes those who do not believe in Jesus Christ. How do you feel about that? The typical beliefs are in pluralism and universalism. Pluralism is that all roads lead to heaven eventually. Like you're all going up the hill in some kind of way, and at the top is heaven, and you kind of, some people wind around this way, and others wind around that way, but eventually all roads lead to heaven. That's pluralism. And then another one, universalism, it just simply says that it's not about all roads leading to heaven, it's just that eventually everyone will be saved. And so God's love is big enough that eventually everyone will be saved. And so there's a big challenge with those two ways of thinking in our culture and for cultures prior to this. And some of you, you know that a couple weeks ago, is just last week, Melanie and I went to Rome. And we had a great time going to Rome. And if you get to go, do that. It was just really an amazing time. And God just blessed us in so many different ways last year. We got to go to Michigan last year, your gift. And what a privilege for us to kind of rebuild some things in our own lives. And then God blessed us with the ability to go to Rome and visit our daughter. And so we're excited for that. So one of the things we did when we got to Rome, kind of the first day, we walked out and we were just kind of checking some things out. And we walk up to this place called the Pantheon. And so we have a selfie of us at the Pantheon. And this is a selfie that I'm actually smiling in, okay? I did have a great time. I just don't smile in pictures often. So anyway, this is me smiling in the Pantheon. And it's this really cool building. It's built with concrete. And you know, the Roman people, they invented concrete back in the day. This is about 2,000 years old. This at the bottom of the building, at the bottom of the walls, it's 20 feet thick of concrete. And it goes up into a dome. And you have this circle in the middle of the dome where sunlight comes in. That's the only source of light. You have sunlight coming in through that. It could literally rain. And the way the floor is shaped, it could rain down, and it has drain holes right there in very small drain holes that you wouldn't even notice unless you're looking down and really looking. Marble floor and everything, and it kind of pitches out. It's really an amazing building. And they built this prior to, this is before our era at this point, and then it burnt down, and then they built it again, and then in 125 AD, they rebuilt it, and this is what we have. It's one of the best kept kind of buildings for in Rome. So it's about 2,000 years old. Pretty cool, right? So it's called the Pantheon, which is it's a declaration or a kind of a monument ascribed to all gods, if you will. It's a place for everyone to come and worship. It's the center point of really pluralism, where everyone can come in and they would worship the Roman deities of the day, the Roman kind of the Nero or different ones or different religious people of that day, that they would say these guys are like saints or they would be like God that you could worship. And that was a common thing to do back then. And so when we walked in, it's just an overwhelming kind of a thing where you look and you're just like, wow, look at this and this and this. And they have great monuments all the way around. But even back then, 2,000 years ago, and prior to that, there is this huge struggle as to whether there is one way or if it was all roads lead to heaven. And there's some more history about this building that I'll spare you of all the history about this one specific building. But to me, when I walked in there and I looked around and I realized what it was about, one, I was awestruck with all the really cool things all around that. But then I was taken aback when I realized that this was a worship center. This was a house of worship to all gods. It's no different than today. Listen, I can talk about God in a general sense, just generically, that God exists. God bless America. And we can sing that, and it's sung. And it's no big deal to sing God bless America, because who is God? Right? God's just this kind of figment of someone's imagination that's out there. But then when you narrow the scope down and you talk about Jesus, Jesus then changes the whole conversation. Is the gospel true? That Jesus is the only way? Big challenge. I want to walk through that this morning with you for the time that I have. And here's the thing. Every story has a starting point. So here's the starting point of Jesus. Genesis chapter 2, we're going to go to three different texts. This one you can look up on the screen, the next one as well, and then we'll eventually get to John chapter 11. But in Genesis chapter 2, we see how God is talking with Adam and Eve and gives them some simple instructions. And here he's talking with Adam, and he says, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat." So he's given a very precise rule. Don't you love this? You can walk around the whole place, but this one wall that says wet paint, do not touch. Don't touch that wall. And what do we want to do? Like, really, it's not wet. Come on, I just want to just put my fingerprint in. Or if you've done this with concrete, even funner with concrete, because my handprint is permanently in this concrete now. Ha, ha, ha. Right? And here's what he's saying. In this one tree, this one out of all the trees in the garden, do not eat of it. Because in that day that you shall eat of it, you shall surely die. You shall surely die. It's a statement of fact that there is a death sentence that's associated with eating of this one tree. It's a death sentence. You're literally saying, take me to the electric chair. This is what's going to happen after this. There's a guarantee that I will surely die if I eat of this. And that's what God is saying. It's like saying to my child or your child, if you put your hand in the fire, you will surely get burnt. Right? Have you done that? You ever put your hand in the fire just to check? And I don't know if I will this time or not. I'm just going to try. Let's put my hand in the fire. Okay, that's different than if you drive drunk, you will die. Right? Well, you would look and say, well, that's a statement of potential rather than a statement of fact. That if you drive drunk, the potential of that is you could drive into someone, you could harm someone else, you could harm yourself, you might only get hurt, or you might get arrested, or something else, or just fall asleep and be there. I don't know. But it's a statement of potential. It's not a guarantee. So it's kind of like, well, let's just take a risk here, and maybe you will, maybe you won't, and maybe I'll beat the odds, is kind of the association there. Now, I'm not promoting drinking and driving, okay? So don't put that on Twitter or Facebook. He's telling us to drink and drive. It'll be okay. No, that's not what I'm saying. Here's the correlation. Oftentimes, when you look at statements like this, you don't realize the emphasis that he's putting in here, that you will surely die. It's if you put your hand in the fire, you will definitely get burnt. Rather than if you get in there and you're a drunk driver, you will definitely die. And well, maybe I'll beat the odds. And a lot of people, I hear a lot of people saying today about death and hell that I could probably beat the odds. Do you see that? They can probably beat the odds. Well, maybe I'll get out of this one or that one. That's not at all what God is saying here. You can't beat the odds. The guarantee in our life physically that every person that's here will surely die. Do you agree with that? Right? We do. It'd be dumb not to agree with that. You'd be like, well. And then associated alongside of that, as God describes later, there is a physical death, which is separation from us here on this planet. But then there's a spiritual death, which is a separation eternally from God. So it's a physical and then the spiritual aspects of death that you'd look at. When you sin, when you break God's law, here's the reality, you will surely die. And that's what he's saying. So death simply is a punishment. It is the punishment, and it is just. It is right. Justice is served then. So all of us deserve death, very simply put. So physical death then is separation from people on earth. Spiritual death is separation from God in a place called hell. So you have in Genesis chapter 3, that's the understanding of it. And you know the follow-up story. We've talked about this a lot of times, but let me review real quick. The follow-up of that in Genesis chapter 3, you have Adam and Eve in the garden. They're hanging out together. And while they're hanging out together, there's this serpent that comes. And it's as if Adam's direction or attention is diverted. He's over here. And Eve is hanging out there at the tree. And maybe she's thinking about it. And here's the serpent tempting her, who's Satan in a serpent form, tempting her and saying, listen. Look, let's break this down a little bit. I know that's what God said, but he's trying to hide something that's really cool for you. You know? He's trying to hide something. If you do this, I'll tell you what, your mind will be blown. If you smoke that, if you drink that, your mind will be blown. And worse than all that, here's Satan saying, listen, if you eat of this tree, this is going to be so great. He's trying to hold something good back from you. Saying, don't trust God, trust you. I'm giving you a brain that's bigger than God. And so there's the temptation. We understand that she is deceived and she eats of that tree. And then she goes and it's as if she turns to Adam and says, look, I'd rather be with you than with God. And so he goes and eats of the tree as well. So in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 then, the hero is introduced. Here's the beginning of the story. In chapter 3, verse 15, the woman replies and gives the run into this. Verse 13, God comes and says, hey, where are you? And they're in the garden, and they're talking, and they're trying to hide from God, and you can't hide from God. And so he has this conversation, and he says, what did you do? And she responds back, and she says to him, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. So God turns his attention to the serpent and gives a command out to the serpent. And this is important because this is the introduction to the hero. The Lord God said to the serpent then, because you have done this, because you deceived her, cursed are you above all the livestock and above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and a snake is on its belly, right? How many of you like snakes? You probably should be church disciplined, but I'll let you go this time. Oh, okay, so here's a snake that's on their belly, right? Dust you shall eat. That's why I don't like snakes, right? All the days of your life. And then in verse 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So the he shall is referring to Jesus, this one, this Messiah in the future, who's going to bruise the head or crush the head of Satan. Crush sin and death, essentially, through what is going on here. So she is understanding this, and when you read Genesis chapter 4, she's naming her children as if, is this the one that you sent? Is this the one you're talking about? Then you follow this down through the next several chapters, and then you follow it through the next several books. You have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and all the way through the Bible, and you see this one is predicted and talked about for centuries, for thousands of years. And we would look and we would say, This one that's being talked about is Jesus Christ. He's predicted it could only be one person. It could only be a person at that specific time where 2,000 years ago is for a precise time, born in a very precise town, born from a precise family. It's not vague. It's not, well, maybe if you go out and drink and drive, you'll get hurt. No, it's very precise. If you put your hand in the fire, you will get burned. The predictions about this one Messiah are not laid out for chance. It is very precise. And so the Messiah couldn't come today. If you're waiting for the Messiah, it can't happen because it had to happen 2,000 years ago. And that's why you have in the Christmas story the wise men that come into town looking for this one that's going to be born, King of the Jews, right? They're looking for the Messiah. They understood the timing, and they weren't even believers in the same sense as we would expect them to be. But here, we look at Jesus, and we say, okay, we understand, and if you want to do a whole story or a whole study on that, I'd love to. Let's go through the whole Old Testament. Let's look at all the scriptures, because it's phenomenal when you see how Jesus is the one that fulfills all of the prophecies, hundreds of prophecies, literally. And so, that's the beginning. So there's the starting point where the hero is predicted. There needs to be a hero for the story. Why? Because we all die. That's reality. That's truth. We all die. It's a guarantee. We're separated from each other on this earth, and we're separated eternally from God because of the sin that we have committed. So then Jesus, bring him into the story here. Jesus talks about death. Would that be an important conversation? I would say yes. Why? Because Jesus, it says, existed prior to him existing on this earth, so he would understand what death is. Jesus is fully God and fully man. Important to hear what he has to say about this. So Jesus talks about death at different points, and one of the times he talks about death is written down by this physician who is a historian, writes a lot of things down, Luke. And this is in Luke chapter 16. If you want to join with me in Luke chapter 16 briefly, and then we'll go to John chapter 11. I'm getting there. So in Luke chapter 16, you have Jesus speaking about speaking in a parable, a story, an earthly story with heavenly meaning, and he speaks about these two different people. You have the rich man, it says in verse 19 of Luke chapter 16, he was clothed in purple, fine linen, and feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate laid a poor man named Lazarus. And we're going to talk about a different Lazarus in the next text. But this is Lazarus here, the poor man. So you have the rich man who's clothed in great clothing. And then you have the poor man, Lazarus. He's covered in sores. And he desired to eat, feed off of what fell from the rich man's table. But moreover, it says, even dogs came and they licked his sores. The poor man, then he died and was carried by angels to Abraham's side. So he died and went to this specific place, this place that he was not tormented, this place where it's by Abraham's side, Abraham's bosom, this place where things are good, you'd see. And then you see the next part, the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, or in hell, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. So he dies and wakes up in hell. Here's the reality. We don't want to talk about hell too much. We don't want to talk about it in church because we would like for hell not to exist. But in order for us to understand who God is and how much he loves us, we also must understand that he put hell there to bring glory to himself and to drive us to understand how deeply he wants a relationship with us. It's a huge concept. Asa talked about that last week. Now, here we have this rich man who's in hell being in torment. So it's a physical place. It's a real place. He is a person that can feel this pain. It's not some kind of a weird esoterical kind of a place, but it's a real place that he's sitting in, a place that's filled with torment. And you'd look at different passages that Jesus talks about hell, and he talks about this a lot of different times, 12 specifically, and he talks about this a lot of different times in the way of it's a place of torment, a place of constant fire. It's a place where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. It's not a place where you're going to go and have a party. It's not a place to go and drink with your buddies. This is a place where no one wants to be. And that's where we see him. And this is Jesus talking about this. It says in verse 23, and in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes, saw Abraham far off, and Lazarus at his side. So he called out, and it's interesting here. He says, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. It's a physical flame. He can see the flame. I'm in anguish. I'm in hell, and I'm in pain here. I just want one little drop of water. So send that servant guy, Lazarus, right? He doesn't view him as anything better than a servant. It's fascinating. And so send him over to dip his finger in water and just give me, I just want just a little help here. Have just a little drop of mercy on me. But Abraham said, verse 25, child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in anguish. Besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm and has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. So, one, you had your chance. Two, he can't go over to there. And he said in verse 27, and this is the important part. He says, I beg you, Father, send him. Listen, if you're not going to let him come here, then send him to my father's house. Where's his father's house? On earth, right? So send him back to earth. Because the people on earth, my father's house, my brothers, they need to hear about this place. They're sitting in their purple clothes. They're sitting and they're eating it up. And they're not realizing that hell is real. So send a warning. Send Lazarus back. Would you believe someone that came back from the grave to tell you that hell is real? That's the question. So he says, verse 28, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Verse 29, do you have anyone that you'd like to warn about this place of torment? If the bridge was out and you saw cars driving, would you do whatever you can to stop them before they go and they go down into this ravine? Right? I mean, we're good people. We tell people, hey, warning, warning, don't do that. We tell someone, don't put your hand in the fire, it's going to burn, right? We tell a child that. Now all of a sudden he's concerned for his family. Verse 29, but Abraham said, this is so important, listen. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Do you hear what he's saying? They have what Moses and the prophets did. They have the Hebrew scriptures at that time. They have the history of God working. And what's Moses? Moses goes back to the beginning of the story where Adam and Eve sinned and there needed to be a Savior. They have that. You might disagree with creation, fine, but you can't disagree with the reality that everyone sins. You can't disagree with the reality that everyone dies. They have that. They've got Moses. They've got Moses that walked us through and understood who Abraham was and that he would set forth a nation. And out of that nation would be this one person, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. They have that. They can read it for themselves. And then he says this. Verse 30. He says, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes from the dead, if someone raises from the dead, someone who they saw and they mocked his death, and if he comes back, Lazarus, like, don't send me, send Lazarus, right? If he walks in, if a ghost walks into the room from the past that he was dead and now he's alive, they will believe, right? Verse 31, he said to him, if they don't hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. And maybe you're confused saying, wait a second, I don't know if I believe that. No problem. because that's John chapter 11. So let's turn to John chapter 11, because Jesus is actually forecasting what's about to happen. This is 2 weeks prior to Jesus dying on the cross then, 2 weeks prior to his death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus is faced with the death of his friend. This is John chapter 11 now. So he's faced with the death of his friend. He has these friends that he often visits, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. So not the same Lazarus, different Lazarus, okay? He's not the poor guy. This is just a brother of the two sisters. Okay, so you have these three people in John chapter 11. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, chapter 11, verse 1. The village of Mary and her sister Martha. So he's sick. And so in verse 2, it was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair. So just given context who this is. And then it says whose brother Lazarus was ill. Now, his sickness was a grave sickness. This was not a common, like, hey, he's got the sniffles. Like, he's got the flu. The doctor couldn't see him. Send for Jesus. Like, we missed the flu shot kind of a thing, but we know Jesus has got this, right? Because we've seen him heal some people, so he's good. So we'll just send for Jesus. So Jesus, come on, help him. No, it was worse than that. This is a grave illness that he was about to die. So they send for Jesus, and they understand how much Jesus loves people. He loves people so much that he's healed people all over the place, right? A woman comes and touches him on his garment, and he heals that woman. He doesn't even know her. He goes and heals this person that's just a beggar, and he's blind, and he says, here, I'll heal this. He heals Peter's mother-in-law who's dead or about to be dead, and heals her as well. I mean, you see it all over the place. So certainly, his friends, when they call to him, he would come. So here's what happens. Chapter 11, verse 4. But when Jesus had heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. Whew, good thing. He's going to get better, right? No. He says further, it is for the glory of God so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So this sickness is intentional because I'm going to show you who the hero is. Verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so it gives a very clean description that this was a good, solid relationship. It wasn't, you know, just a convenience thing or whatever. It wasn't he was annoyed. He loved them. So when he had heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he stayed. Then after that, he said to his disciples, let's go to Judea again. Problem, go back to Judea. They wanted to kill Jesus. This is at the end of his life. Everybody's looking to kill him. Why? Because he's raising a ruckus. And the ruckus is, believe in me and you'll be saved, rather than do the whole religion thing. He is going against every other religion and saying, I'm the only way. So what do they do? We have a problem with that. You can't mess up our life here. Don't mess up our religion. This is where we go and do our religious thing. Just leave us alone. And all roads lead to heaven. Don't tell us that there's only one way. So now they want to stone him. And they warn him and say, we shouldn't be going back there. And he says, no. This is what we're going to be doing. And go down to verse 17. Now when Jesus came, he found out that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. So he's on his way to where Lazarus and Martha and Mary are. And on his way, it's as if someone comes alongside and says, hey, listen, don't waste your time. Lazarus is already dead. The story's over, right? Because who can conquer death? Who can do anything about death? Who can crush death? Verse 18, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated at the house. Martha said to Jesus, so it's as if he's coming into town, and she runs out, maybe a mile out or half mile out, whatever it is, runs out to where Jesus is and says this to him. Listen, if you just lost your brother, how hurt are you? You need a little bit of pain? This is a lot of pain coming up here. And she says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. If you're put an emotion behind that, what's that sound like? Yeah, you're right. Lord, if you would have showed up, you can hear the anger, the hurt, the pain, right? Have you been there? Have you ever been there where you're so angry that God didn't show up when you want him to show up? Have you been so mad at him? Truth. Have you been at that place where you said, God, I reached out to you and I prayed that this person would stop being so mean to me, would stop hurting me. I prayed for you to release me from this and it didn't happen. God, where are you? Have you been there? Lord, I prayed that you would go and you'd provide for this bill, and you knew if I didn't get that bill paid, I would lose it all. And Lord, you didn't show up. I see these other people, and you showed up for them. Why didn't you show up for me? You hear the pain in her voice? You've been there too, haven't you? I know. We're a church. We don't get loud like that. Only the preacher does, right? Listen, I'm fleshing out what I've been through at times, and I'm fleshing out what you've been through at times, where we've sat there with our finger up in God's face, and we want to do it with all due respect, but we say, Lord, if you would have showed up, I prayed that you would release me from this. I prayed that you would change this. I prayed and prayed and prayed, and you did not show up. Do you hear the pain now? And maybe you're sitting in that right now, today. Maybe you're looking for a savior from the pain that you're in right now. Maybe you've been calling out to God this morning and saying, I'll go to church just one more time, God, but I'll tell you what, I'm ready to call it quits. Maybe you totally feel where Martha is. And you fast forward a little bit later and Jesus comes into town and you see Mary do the same thing, except that she falls at Jesus' feet and it's as if there's a different tone, where instead of yelling at him in the tone that I just did, it's as if she's crying to Jesus and she's saying, Jesus, I know you could have healed him, but you didn't show up. Is God big enough to handle the challenge that you're facing today is the question. Is he big enough to be the savior for the pain that you're experiencing in this moment? His response to her in verse 22 or 23, he says, your brother will rise again. And she just passes him off very quickly, and she says, Martha says, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. I know. It's going to be better, and he's going to heaven. I know it's okay in the future, but Lord, I'm in pain today, and you didn't show up. And then he says this statement, verse 25. Underline this in your Bible, if you will. I am the resurrection and the life. Notice the verbiage here. Notice the way he states this. It's not, I was the resurrection and the life, right? It says what? I am. I am currently, I have been, am, and I will be, am. I am the resurrection and the life. I'm the one that crushes death. I'm the one that's more powerful than death. I'm the one that can control life and resurrection. It's me. I am. And we should, listen, if we're a little more, you know, loud here, we'd be like, yeah, he is, right? I just woke three people up. It was great. I am the resurrection and the life. And then he says, whoever believes in me, though he die physically, he's describing this for us, yet will he live spiritually. Now he's going to have a life after this physical life is over. He says, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never what? Die. It's not physical, then it's you'll live for me eternally in heaven. You'll eternally live with me. And then he says this, and here's my question for you. You ready? Do you believe this? Is Jesus bigger than the pain that you're in right now? Is he your savior not only for your pain? Is he your savior for your soul? Have you placed your faith in him and him alone? Is he bigger than death? Is he the only one that can crush death? Do you believe this? Reality, Jesus is the one and only hero for life and death. But then my question, and maybe you're asking this question because I would be asking it too if I were in this story, and maybe you've been asking this for the last 20 years, the last 20 minutes, what gives Jesus the right to make a statement like this? What gives Jesus the right to say, I am the resurrection and the life? Because he just proved that he didn't show up on time. And it was intentional. So what gives Jesus the right to say, I am the resurrection and the life? The rest of the story and the next 2 weeks of his life gives him the ability to speak this out. So you go down further and he meets up with Mary. And then in verse 35, the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. And so then he goes and in verse 38, he was deeply moved again. He came to the tomb and it was a cave and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. And Martha, sister of the dead man Lazarus, says to him, Lord, 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 whoa, 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 slow the train down. Like, great speech back there and all, but you pull that stone away, do you realize how bad he's going to smell? It's been 4 days. You know the deacon, like, it's not good, right? We had somebody that put a dead animal in front of our house. Like, I don't know why they did this. It was down the neighbor's house, like 20 feet away, and then it was a raccoon. They pulled the tail off of it. I don't know why they did this. It was nasty. It was kind of bloated. It was big. And then they put it in front of our house. This is like a year ago. And I saw the guy, you know, pull the tail off, and I had to go to work. So I'm like, well, that's interesting. That's 20 feet away from, and I don't know what he did. He, like, walked down the street and, like, oh, just drop it in their driveway. Great. Do you know how bad that smelled? I got a call from my wife at lunchtime. She comes home for lunch. She pulls in the driveway. She's like, whoa, do you know how bad that is? It smelled horrible. And so eventually we got rid of the thing. We pushed it in front of the neighbor's house. No, we didn't do that. So Martha says, do you know how bad it's going to be? Everybody, get your mask on. Jesus wants to do something really weird. He wants to see him one last time, give him a hug. Or I don't know what it is, but he stinks. So they roll away the stone. Verse 40, Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? You will see God at work. You will see God be God for his sake. So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around that they may believe that you sent me. This is for their sake, not me, because I know I'm Jesus. I'm God in the flesh. I get it, but this is for them. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. So what's Lazarus do? He's been dead for 4 days. He's smelling. The one who is the resurrection and the life can call life back into a dead body. And so Lazarus, bound up like this, mummified, right? He comes hopping out, right? And Jesus says, unbind him and let him go. Listen, the next part of the story should look like this, right? It should look like everybody then said, Jesus, you're our Savior. We're going to follow after you. That's what it should look like, but this is what it really looked like. Verse 45 says, many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, they believed in him. Verse 46, but some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus has done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, what do we do? Because this man performs many signs. They proceed, and you walk through the next part of this text, and they proceed to put into motion some kind of way to be able to kill him. Not only him, but they want to kill Lazarus. Go down to chapter 12, verse 9. You see it kind of playing itself out because Lazarus and Jesus kind of have to go back into hiding now. And so in verse 9 of chapter 12, it says, when the large crowd of Jews learned that Jesus was there, so he came back out of hiding to be with the people. This is a little while later. He says, this is not only account of him, but also as they see Lazarus, who was raised from the dead. So this is ample proof, hey, this guy really is who he says he is. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. So here's what they do. Here's their scheme. Listen. You can't have this crazy guy messing up our political advantage that we have with the Roman government, and that was what it was all about if you read the text. You can't have him messing up our life and our religion. We have our following. We have the people that give to us. I mean, if we don't have the money just right, we're going to have problems. And we can't have this guy messing everything up that we have been building for so long. So let's put him to death and let's put Lazarus to death. Do you hear the irony of what they're saying? Who are they trying to put to death? The one that was already dead once. And the one that raised him from the dead. It'd be like us saying, hey, let's go drown the fish. Right? Do you see the irony of the statement? That's exactly what they're trying to do. Well, they succeed. And a little bit over a week later, because you see in the next part of the text, the triumphal entry where Jesus comes in and everybody is laying their garments out for Jesus. And this is the week before Easter, right? And then you have the Easter story a week later, where Jesus is taken and the same group of people that should have believed in him, that knew better, that had read the scriptures, they had memorized the scriptures, but they totally didn't want to regard anything about the scriptures, about the Messiah. They were looking for somebody that was different than Jesus. It didn't matter that he could raise somebody from the dead. So they put him to death. And what happens when Jesus is put to death? He says he laid down his life willingly. And 3 days later, what happens? Could you imagine? The guy that said, hey, listen, I've got this tomb. Jesus was a cool guy, and I'm going to let him have my tomb. That was a permanent placement for this body of Jesus, right? No. He was just putting on, like, he was letting him borrow it for 3 days. Hey, listen, it's kind of like a hotel for a dead body. You can stay there for 3 days and we're good. 3 days later, what happens? Jesus raises from the dead, and it's against all odds, against all of everybody's expectation, against what the disciples even thought because they weren't getting it. It was against everybody's thought and notion into anything. No one thought that Jesus was greater than death in this kind of way. Yet he is fully God, fully man. He is the only one that could come and crush death. Do you see it? So you go back to the beginning of the story and you say, okay, there needs to be a hero, there needs to be a savior, and that one needs to be at this specific time, and that one is going to crush death. He's going to put to the end this whole thing, an idea and understanding of death. And we get to look at it today, and looking back, we say, Jesus did that. Yes, I know physically we're going to die. But I know, based on my faith in Jesus Christ, based on what he has proclaimed to me from the scriptures in Genesis chapter 2, 3, all the way through Revelation chapter 21, I believe that Jesus is who he says he is. He is the one and only true way. Not all roads lead to heaven. It's only through Jesus Christ alone. Listen, can I just say how hard that is to say it straight out? In our pluralistic society where all roads lead to heaven, when you make that statement, it is an irritation to them. But it is also hard to say it. Because I would much rather, right? And you wouldn't you? Like, all roads lead to heaven sounds so much nicer. So it's so much easier. But then I realize I'm missing the whole point of God's love. Missing the whole point of why he created us. Missing the point of everything when I go there. That he loved me that much. He had to punish. It was just. We had the opportunity, but we blew it and intentionally blew it, and we continue to run against God. We don't look to him as our savior for the relational pain that we're going through. We would rather run to other saviors, right? Let's see what Dr. Phil says. Let's see what Oprah says. Let's read what this chicken book for the noodle soul says. Let's do whatever we have to do to make me feel better. But rather than going to my Savior, my one and only Savior, who can truly heal me from the pain that I'm going through. Amen. Do you see it? And God's calling us back. One, to start out with, Lord Jesus, I accept you as my Savior. And if you've never done that, I'm calling you to that. You don't need someone to come back from the dead to tell you. I'm telling you what the dead people wrote down for you. Right? But they're alive. They're cheering you on now. For every person that proclaims that Jesus is their Savior, do you know what the angels do? They throw a party. They're like, yeah! Why? Because it was worth it to watch Jesus, the Son of God, go through the pain he went through. And so now the tough part. Where do you stand? I'll close with this verse. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17 says this. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the good news of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Many people want a safer version of the gospel where everyone goes to heaven regardless of their faith or lifestyle, but that's not the gospel at all. The gospel is Jesus came, born of a virgin, was crucified, rose the third day, and he lives today. So we're going to break out into our groups. You've got a couple questions. We'll see how each group leader fleshes these questions out. They might be different from what's on the board because every group can be its own thing. But these are some good stuff. Hey, make sure as you're talking, hey, pull in a little bit so that you can talk to each other a little bit better and not as loudly so other people can hear in other groups. Make sense? All right, let's do that. Keith, you want to say something?
No.
Okay, sorry. All right, I'm going to pull it together a little bit early, and then Keith, I'm going to turn it over to Keith. I want to share a couple more things yet. No? Okay. Okay, was that a good discussion? Yes? Deep. One of the reasons why we've changed from being a denominational church to being non-denominational is because it's not about denomination. Period. It's only and always about Jesus Christ. And so that's what today's message was about. This is, I'm sure, for every single one of us, this is a reminder to some and a challenge to probably all to keep focused on Jesus really is the only way. Now, if you'd like more, maybe you're like, okay, you just kind of edged in a little bit and I'd like a little bit more. I'm going to challenge you with two things. You can write this down. Here's an awesome book called Erasing Hell, okay, by Francis Chan. It's an easy read, okay, and if you'd like to read through a book, this is a great read. If you're like, I can't read that much, on the YouVersion, on your app, on your phone, right, you can go to the YouVersion, which is a Bible app. You can go on there, and on the YouVersion app, he has this as a Bible study that you do in 5 days. I'm currently doing it right now. I think with Keith and a couple others, but great resource to be able to go a little bit further and to think a little bit more deeply about these things. And so we want to encourage you for that. Listen, when we're done, you certainly got to get the kids. Nursery workers might be killing me because I went a little bit over. I went to 45 minutes. I was trying to go to 30. I couldn't do it. I was trying. But anyway, feel free to keep talking. And if you have questions, that's why we're here. All right? So anyway, take out your response cards, and in that, if you're signing up for My Circle, please mention that on there. Let me ask the guys to make their way up to the front to be able to give us the opportunity to worship God through our tithes and offerings. Thank you so much for doing this. I could just see all around there's so much conversation going, and I could also see some were like, I can't hear what they're saying or whatever, and I get that, and this is just in part of where we want to head. So we'll have more small groups you can jump in on and have awesome conversations like that and be able to be in a closed room to be able to express it fully. So let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much for all that you've done for us, and thank you for the opportunity to be able to share what you've given to us, and we just count it a privilege to understand who you are, and then to be able to share that with others. Thank you for our time together this morning. And we pray that the offering that's given, Lord, would be out of a true heart that loves you. And, Lord, would be used in a way that promotes and establishes your love with others. And we thank you in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.